The title today is Seek First the Kingdom of God. Jesus made that statement. We quote it quite a bit. We ought to ask ourselves, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? If Christ would have said to seek first Jesus in your life, that would have been a different matter. You know, he never said that. He said to seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus came then preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the message he brought. The gospel is not the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though it would be included in that particular message. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means, the way to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the life in the sense that we have to have the very life of Jesus Christ living within us. That is life. And as we're going to see here in just a moment, he said, I am come that they might have life. So life then, in eternal life, is synonymous with entrance into the kingdom of God. This is what he held out to us as the objective. When Jesus Christ came preaching that gospel of the kingdom of God, that changed people's lives. And so he says it should be first in your life. You and I have the wonderful truth of the kingdom of God. We have a knowledge of the part we have in the kingdom of God. We understand what the kingdom of God is. We understand what it will do. This is quite unique knowledge, in the sense when you really understand what it is, what it means to have the kingdom of God, and what it does. This is quite extraordinary. When you understand what the kingdom of God is, and what you will do in the kingdom of God, it has the effect, the powerful effect, of putting your life on a certain course. You begin to act and live in a certain way to prepare for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ and what he did for us is a vital part of that. But that's not the whole thing. If in this life we only have the idea of Jesus Christ, and that we understand who he is and what he is, but we don't know where we're going. We don't know what did he really come for. Jesus Christ came so that we can have life. And the kingdom of God, as we understand it, is the very family of God that one enters in when they are given eternal life, when they're given a spirit body that doesn't die. Paul himself said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have to be made immortal, and then we gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said so many times that he used the term enter. If your righteousness, for instance, in one quote, does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of God. If you will enter into life, he used it in another way. And so he talked about something one enters into the kingdom of God. And we understand then that a person then enters the kingdom of God at the resurrection of the dead, when they're given a spirit body and they are given everlasting life and ushered into or admitted into a full member of God's family, having that life then at that point that will never die. And so when Jesus came and began to preach the gospel, or the good news about the kingdom of God, he told his followers this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. He said, this is your objective. This is where you want to be. This is what he holds out to us, that where he wants us to be. In other words, it's not my idea. And to the people he preached to, they didn't understand it, not in those terms. There were some other ideas as to what the kingdom of God was, and it took them a while to really understand that the kingdom of God was not the kingdom of Israel or Judah, but the kingdom of God was, in fact, the very kingdom of the family of God that existed as spirit beings and have been given spirit life, over which God is the Father and the ruler of that kingdom, and Jesus Christ rules under him. Seeking the kingdom first, then, when a person understands this, it is life-changing. Your priorities change. You do things different than you did before. Why did Christ make such a point of saying, seeking first the kingdom of God? Why did he tell us that? Well, as I have already suggested, first, that's his goal for you, to enter into the kingdom of God, to live, to have eternal, everlasting life, a son of God in the family of God. That's where you're going. That's where you're headed. He makes it very, very clear. Second, the reason he said this is because it is so easy to get off track and start going down a road that doesn't lead to eternal life. How many times do we get really carried away with events of this life, and it completely overshadows the big picture of why we're here, of what the kingdom of God is all about? You know that happens to us all the time. And some things that really don't amount to much tend to be blown up into issues in our lives. And we're so consumed with that. And I will tell you, we start going down a certain road, and that is not the road to eternal life, because we really get carried away with other issues that are of this world and only are temporal in nature. I found out only this past week that a friend of mine, we went to school together, to Ambassador College. Matter of fact, at the time, I would say he was my closest friend. And we did a lot of things together. He was with another church organization. He broke it off with them and is now beginning his own church or following or whatever he may call it, claiming to be closer to the truth of the Bible than anybody else. Now, when I read that, I said, well, this is very, very sad, because people get hurt. Issues are raised, and a lot is made out of them as the reason for a person doing this. Issues are raised, a lot is made out of them as the reason for dividing a church. All the while, one gets the feelings when you understand, or the person articulates those reasons, that it's all a bit contrived, and that the reasons given were only what they wanted people to hear. The real reason, one suspects, is that the individual did not get his way, did not get what he wanted within the organization. And whatever dissatisfaction is expressed is generally expressed outwardly in terms of doctrinal differences. And the real reason of the heart is never alluded to. Generally, it's this. Generally, it's a personal issue. I would say always it's a personal issue. Now, you might say that's a little bit far-fetched. Well, let me. Sometimes there could be cases where it's not, but it has to be so very, very obvious. But in issues where it's really not major, very, very trivial, there has to be something deeper, as Mark was saying. There's something else going on in the person's heart, something else taking place there. And generally, it's a personal matter where the person has felt somewhat slighted, offended, or whatever, and then pretty soon, fault is found in terms of other issues. And in this case, sometimes it's doctrinal. See, I only mention this because once again, it is sad, not only it's sad to see this happen, but we can never forget why we are here. Something else comes along that completely overshadows, takes away the real goal and objective of where we're going. And that is entrance into the very kingdom of God. The devil will always try to sidetrack you into thinking something else is so important. He tried to do this with Christ. He tried to get Christ to become concerned with who Christ was. Remember, he says, so you're the Son of God, are you? Let's take a look at that. And so he tried to tempt Christ in that way. And he tried to tempt him as to what he could have or who he was. He said, well, you can have all of this right now if you'll bow down and worship me. And so the issue was what you could have or what you can't have. If you do it this way, don't you understand what's going to happen to you? And so he was really playing on him that way. And the devil is always trying to sidetrack you with earthly, temporal issues. Things that don't matter to a hill of beans. And he knows that sometimes it's so very easy that we're susceptible to it. We're so concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about how we are and how we appear and what somebody says to us or how somebody treats us or how somebody looks at us. And it just completely clouds our thinking. Let me tell you, at that point, we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking something else. And the devil can get you going down that road so easily. Christ had to keep that focus on why he was here in the first place. It wasn't about Christ trying to be somebody, making a name for himself, making a reputation for himself. At this time, he says, I'm not here to make a reputation for myself. This is not it. or trying to create something greater and magnificent here on this earth. Some of his followers later on did that. They made the church into something great, grand, magnificent, and wealthy. And Christ said, that wasn't it. Never had that in mind at all. He also had to remember, why he was here, and in his own words, he said, I am come so that they may have life. That was it. Not to aggrandize himself here and now. Any notoriety, any other accomplishment, any honor or glory is going to come from God in his own way and in his own time. And he certainly didn't get it here. He was glorified later. And he talked about when he would be glorified, not that he would be glorified here and there. And it's somehow it's this honor. Sometimes it's who we are. What we can have, what we can achieve here and now becomes so important to us, and this is how and where he tempts us. And the devil can sidetrack us so easily on that. So we must never, ever forget the purpose God has for us. Why has he brought us here? Why is it we have the knowledge of the plan and the purpose of God in a way that very few people do? We should never take for granted the understanding we have of God's plan. I know we talk about it. Some of us have such a long experience in knowing what God's plan is and how God's going to work out that plan, especially in the observance of the holy days where we see this demonstrated. We understand what salvation is for man, how God is going to achieve this, and of immediate concern for us, the part that God has for us in it. This is such amazing knowledge. And we shouldn't ever, ever take that for granted. We had 2 weeks ago, we had the conference called the Friends of the Sabbath Seminar. And I wanted to participate in that to express in an official way to those who were there the unique identity of the United Church of God. When you're given a spot on Sunday morning, incidentally, after a Friday night dissertation and all day Sabbath meetings on Sunday morning, you don't get much of a crowd. However, those who were there were very appreciative of the explanation of how the United Church of God came about. It was mainly a Seventh-day Adventist affair with the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church being regularly referred to that are considerably different from ours, such as the Trinity or the Friday crucifixion of Christ. And these are not ideas, of course, that you and I or our church would necessarily hold to or believe. We tend to look upon other Sabbath-observing churches, and we do see a similarity in that we observe the Sabbath, and they observe the Sabbath. And I believe that there is a bond and affection for those who observe the Sabbath, those who obey the fourth commandment. In fact, the commonality is our understanding that the law of God is valid today as it ever was. And in these ways, our views are very similar. But in many other ways, the similarity ends there. Because you need to also understand, what is the purpose of man's existence? Is it important or not? What are we here for? What's the purpose that God had in mind from the very beginning? And of vital importance, how will we get there? Most churches, all Christian churches, let me put it this way, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our friends of the Seventh-day Adventist with whom we share the Sabbath belief, say today is the day of probation, as it is called. If you don't make it now, that is speaking of all of mankind before the time is up, and when this time is up, during the period between Adam and the end of this age, when Jesus will return, and everybody has a different eschatological view, if you pardon me using the word, that has to do with how God is going to finish things up in terms of the judgment and salvation of man. And when you come to that, then everybody disagrees on it as to what's going to happen. And every Christian church says that between the time of the first man, Adam, until the time where the end comes, as it were, if you don't make it right now, then that's it. You just don't make it. Now, that's the time, that is the age of salvation. We do not say that. We say something considerably different. We say God is not calling everybody to salvation now. He is going to offer everybody salvation, but right now they are not accountable in terms, ultimately, for salvation or for them having to make it during this time. We don't refer to this age that we're in as the day of an only day of salvation or the day of probation, as it were. We don't, that's not what we say. We understand God is dealing with people or calling people for a very special purpose to be a part of his kingdom when Jesus Christ returns, who will then in turn sit with him on his throne, become judges during the thousand-year period. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the thousand-year period as to what will happen at that time. You can either be going over the books or you can be on earth. Depends what church you want to be into. On earth, solving the problems here and bringing in the rule of Christ under the kingdom of God on this earth and bringing the whole world to the point where they can understand salvation. And for the first time, understand that. The rest of the dead, the millions, the billions of people who have had no chance or opportunity for salvation are going to come up after the thousand years are over, and they're going to be judged in the very same way that you and I are going to be judged or being judged right now. I thought that was very good what Mark said. We are being judged now for what we say, for what we do, for the character that we are developing through the Spirit of God. They're going to have the very same chance and opportunity, a full and a fair chance for salvation, just like everybody else. What I'm simply saying is this: you have to live in this world right now, in this age. This is not the age of the kingdom of God, the age where the kingdom of God is going to rule, is yet to come. But you still have as your objective the kingdom of God. And the knowledge of that makes all the difference in your life. When you know that, you know what you should do. You know how to prepare for it. You know, you begin to have a vision as to what your work and your job is going to be in the kingdom of God. And you begin to make those kind of changes in your life to accommodate what the future holds for you. And that's what Jesus said. He said, we're going to be in the kingdom of God, then we have to do what he says. And he's the one who set the standard as to what is going to be permitted in the very kingdom of God. Now, we ought to ask the question then, what are the telltale signs in our own lives, as we started to say, that the kingdom of God may not be first in their lives, in our lives? Could it be possible we could be going down the wrong road sometimes and not even know it, not even realize it, that we're because of our thinking, because of our attitude, because of some things that are happening, we can tend to not have the kingdom of God first in our lives. I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Colossians 3 it is, where a similar statement is made. I'm going to go over to Matthew 6 in just a few minutes. Let's start here, however. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, most of the world seeks those things which are here. He says to seek those things that are above. In other words, there are values. There is a attitude of mind that Christ has. He says, now I want you to seek that. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And so we begin to try to imagine then, what does it mean to seek those things that are earthy or of the earth? Let's read on. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, this is a very important statement he makes here. What he's simply saying is that the glory that God intends to give is yet in the future. I said a few minutes ago, Jesus Christ was not glorified in the ultimate sense when he was on this earth. There was a glory to what he did. The Bible says that in John, the first chapter. But he did pray, he says, glorify me with the same glory that I had. That is, to be completely exalted above all. To be given that position of rulership. To be honored in such a way. To be given and restored to the life that he had before. Now, he says here, when Christ appears, then you also will, this is in the future, will appear with him in glory. Now, that's the glory that he says to go for. There is a glory that a person could try to have here and now. And here is where a lot of our conflicts come from. We try to get something for ourselves here and now in terms of how of what we are and how we may appear in our position or status as compared to other people. Here's where the conflicts begin. And this really is the source of all our troubles, by the way, in the church and out of the church. How come I didn't get what I thought I should get? And as I think I suggested to you before, that is an ongoing problem. We're going to be given glory. It says, Romans chapter 2, verse 7, those who are patient, continuing in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. All right, so having glory, honor, and immortality, is this a wrong desire? No, it's not. He says we can have that. That's what he wants to give to us. It's whether we seek it legitimately, the right place at the right time for doing the right thing. If you want it now, you can probably have it now, but it will be short-lived, and it will be something that is not enduring. He says this, that something that is yet in the future. Could one of the telltale signs be seeking one's own glory, seeking one's own honor? If we're concerned about our place within any organization, within any group of people, who we are, what place we have, what position we have, seeking to establish, to promote ourselves in whatever way, we're seeking what is on earth beneath. He said, seek those things that are in heaven above. There's a glory and honor that's going to come from God. It will only come from God, and he's holding that out for us. And that's what he promises. He absolutely promises that. And so that's a very legitimate desire. However, when we do it, when we do seek for that, I think you and I know that we won't be doing it for ourselves. We'll be seeking the glory of another. And yet he takes that same glory and he will bestow it upon you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Let's read on down in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's very interesting how they say that covetousness is idolatry. We tend to think idolatry, well, that's worshiping something or desiring something we shouldn't have. Well, in that sense, that's what covetousness is. So covetousness is a form of idolatry, just as bad now as it ever was back in the Old Testament times whenever they carved out an idol. It's all the same as far as God is concerned. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so this is what we've come out of. This is the natural way, as he says, we once, verse 7, which you once walked in, or when you lived in them. That's the way we were. All right, that's really got to go. This is self-seeking, so inward, and self-satisfaction. This is some of the baser desires. Let's notice something else here. Then he says this, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have come to put off the old man with his deeds. This is a very interesting group of characteristics that he says we really need to deal with. Anger, verse 8, number 1. Whenever the anger, in terms of irritability, annoyance, sometimes begin to set in, we are going down the wrong road. Impatience with people, a short fuse, especially over things that really don't matter. Does that happen? See, whenever this becomes a thought pattern, we start going down a certain way of life in which this anger that he speaks of here becomes a response, or more correctly, a reaction. I'll tell you this. You are not seeking first the kingdom of God. You're seeking something else. Otherwise, you'd have no reason to express or have an expression of this kind of anger. Why? Well, not only for the obvious reasons that you know, we shouldn't be out just expressing a lot of anger. But this kind of anger expresses a frustrated and an unfulfilled expectation of what you should have here and now, and what you think you are, or you should be, and how others should then see you or esteem you. Otherwise, you have no reason to have this low-grade indignation toward other people. That's what he's talking about here. There was an article written, I remember, years ago by Dexter Faulkner. He managed our publications in the church for years. He wrote an article, "You're in My Way." Remember that article? I don't know if you did or not. It was one of those articles that he regularly wrote, or columns that he wrote. And he described where he got up to go to the copy machine, I believe it was, or the water cooler, I can't remember. And someone stepped in front of his way and apologizes, "I'm sorry, I was in your way." And he replied back to them, "You're always in my way." Meaning that where I personally want to go, now this was more of a confession, of course, you understand. Where I want to go, what I want to be, what I want to do, somebody, somewhere is always in my way. You see, this tells you what the person then tends to think about themselves. Anger towards someone else in situations like that will belies what is in the person's heart. They think a lot about themselves because they have a right not to be thwarted by somebody else who's in his way. And this guy is stopping me from going where I want to go. Wrath, temper, and rage, we see a lot of that. Road rage is just the next step up from this anger that we're talking about here, because somebody is in your way. And you can't get there as fast as you want to get there. Somebody's stopping me, thwarting me, frustrating me. And we fume about how stupid some people can really be. You ever think that way? You're not supposed to smile. You give it away. All right. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about yourself? Something else you want here now that you think you should have and that you should deserve. This is where a lot of this comes from. Anger and wrath come from. The attitude to destroy, to hurt, to wish for calamity on others, to rejoice when others have calamity. The book of Proverbs has a few things to say about that. Under the guise of wanting to see justice done. I'm not saying justice won't be done. There's a way God will do justice and judge in a way, and it's up to us not to take justice into our own hands, but to observe what God himself does, because he knows how to deal with a person better than any of us. He knows how to bring a person to repentance. We know how to hurt people. There's a big difference in that. This type of thing is not going to be in the kingdom of God. And whenever we start going down that road, I will tell you, we are not putting the kingdom of God first. Remember, the question is, are there any telltale signs that the kingdom of God may not be first in our lives? There are telltale signs. We ought to take a good look at it. Malice is the next one. This is worse than the surface anger and wrath that expresses itself in momentary harm. Malice is more deep-rooted and deliberate. It's an anger that has really settled in with a person. It's there. It's always there. And God says, I can't have this in the kingdom of God. That's why he says, that's why we've got a problem with this. If we have a tendency toward this, I just want to let you know, we're not putting the kingdom of God first. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, it speaks of the animals, the bear, the lion, snakes, vicious, poisonous animal. It says, they shall no more hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It's going to come a time when these animals that tear, claw, harm, kill, and maim are, they're not going to be that way anymore. And if animals are not going to be that way anymore, how much more would he expect human beings not to be that way either? Anger, wrath, malice. He speaks of blasphemy. You know, this is really disrespectful toward anybody within earshot. This shows really a disregard for people. This is not anywhere near the kingdom of God, not even close. Filthy language, once again, shows a terrible disregard for people. Terrible disregard for other people. And, you know, having a regard for people, having a respect for people, is going to be one of the most important values in the kingdom of God. And he said, that's Christ, that's what I want. I want to have that as the basis of how we deal with each other, how we treat each other, lying to one another. One of the ways we do this is how we make ourselves out to be something that we aren't. We can easily give a false impression to someone about ourselves because we have an idea in our minds what we would like to be, so we get that impression. And that's not the way it is. You can live a lie. I think Mark was addressing that particular point. Verse 10. You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Christ will be looking for himself. He's going to be looking for himself living in the person. So we are to be created then after his image. When filling the places, giving the kingdom to the saints, he is going to be looking for himself in the person. Verse 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the way it's going to be. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what you are. If, then Christ is in you. This is what he's going to be looking for, and that's what he's going to permit into the kingdom of God. Anything outside of that is not fulfilling the needs of the kingdom of God. In verse 12, here we have, in one sense, the before and the after. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's patience. Doesn't say anger. It says patience. What's the opposite of patience? You might say impatience. I would say the result of that is anger and wrath, as we were saying. But long-suffering, bearing with one another. Sure, that's right. Not wanting to do a person in, hurt a person. First rule is, if a person is really acting up, really having a serious problem, really having a serious difficulty in their lives, first rule, do no harm. That's it. We learned that in our first responder course, our first aid courses. I've taken them, some of you have taken them. First rule, when you show up on the scene, somebody's hurt, somebody's bleeding, somebody's suffering, first rule, do no harm. Don't start doing something, you're going to hurt that person. A lot of people don't have the proper knowledge, and they do hurt the person. So you bear with one another. Sure, we've got to have a lot of patience. Forgiving one another. I'm not interested in the mechanics of it. It just says to do it. And he means exactly what he says. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And that's a very important principle. Anything that doesn't comply with this is not getting close to the kingdom of God. You're going down a different road. The kingdom of God is not first. These are values that are above, from above, the way God is. We can do it the way it is here, the way people normally do it. And this is not seeking first the kingdom of God. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. People who are not peaceful, people who are really stressed out, are people who have certain expectations that are unfulfilled, and they're out here striving. There's something driving them. They've got to have something satisfied within themselves, and they are quick off the mark with their anger. They're quick to be offended. They just have, look, some serious problems. Nowhere close to the kingdom of God. These are not values of the kingdom of God. I would like to illustrate this. Found this little story one time. This kind of respect that he's talking about here is so important that we ought to have toward each other. Once upon a time, a church had fallen upon hard times. Only 5 members were left, the pastor and 4 others, all over 60 years old. In the mountains near the church, there lived a retired bishop. It occurred to the pastor to ask the bishop if he could offer any advice that might save the church. The pastor and the bishop spoke at length. But when asked for advice, the bishop simply responded by saying, "I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is the Messiah is one of you." The pastor, returning to the church, told the church members what the bishop had said. In the months that followed, the old church members pondered the words of the bishop. "The Messiah is one of us?" they each asked themselves. They thought about this possibility, and they all began to treat each other with extraordinary respect and gentleness. And on the off chance that one of them might be the Messiah, and on the off chance that each member himself might be the Messiah, they also began to treat themselves with extraordinary care. As time went by, people visiting the church noticed the aura of respect and gentle kindness that surrounded the 5 old members of the small church. Hardly knowing why, more people began to come back to church. They began to bring their friends, and their friends brought more friends. And within a few years, the small church had once again become a thriving church, thanks to the bishop's gift. I think respect for others is very important. It has an effect. And Paul describes that here. It's a value of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6:33, let's go there. Plenty of other places we could go to describe the kingdom of God, but I think we ought to go here and take the statement. Let's see if we can see indications that we may not be putting the kingdom of God first. 6:33, Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He says here. Now we ought to look at the context when Christ makes the statement and ask, is there anything here in the context that tells us if we are a certain way, would we be seeking first the kingdom of God? Let's see what he says here. Let's go back to verse 31, for instance. "Therefore, do not worry." Okay, now we got a problem right off the bat, don't we? "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat?" Now, I mean, I never worry about what I should eat. You might say, that's right, by the looks of you, I can see you never worry about what you eat. That's not exactly what it means. This means that even some of the basic sustenance that a person has here, that are such as what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall wear, you shouldn't even worry about that. I say, well, there's other things that I do tend to worry about. And that's what he means. Anxious care. In other words, if you're setting your mind on what you can have here and now, doesn't matter what it is, and it becomes a source of worry, anxious care, as it has in another translation. Dare I say, the kingdom of God is not being sought first. Something else is. The kingdom of God, the knowledge of it, what you are supposed to truly seek for, then puts everything else in a different perspective. That's why he says, don't worry. That's hard for people to do. So, well, I'm trying not to worry. Look, it's hard not to worry. But it's easier not to worry if you understand what the kingdom of God is. It's why it changes everything once you understand that idea of the kingdom of God. You're going for something bigger. What are you worried about something so small about here on this earth? Oh, I know it can get pretty bad. But he says, you're showing that you're really not seeking first the kingdom of God. For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He wants you to put things on a different basis, on a different footing. Once you understand the kingdom of God, once you understand the goal that God gives to you, your life needs to change. Life needs to change from what you think you can have or what you should have right here and now, no matter what form that takes, then, and it should erase worry with faith. That's what he says here. Verse 25, let's just read a couple more scriptures. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body. About my body? Well, yeah, about my body. And so as the older you get, the less you, well, I think we worry about it more. But the better idea we ought to get about it is that there's nothing you can do about your body anyway. It's all going to go south. Now, but that's what we tend, he said, not even your body, he says. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, having to do with how do you care for your body and how you take care of your body. And some people really put all kinds of effort into that. Now, you can do that, but if it's not balanced, I dare say you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. You're seeking something else first. We always have to take a look at that. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Let me put it this way. Once you understand the kingdom of God, you see, or you come to grasp a higher authority than anything else on this earth, things change. Like what God can provide for you out of his treasure house, what God can do with your body in terms of his healing, what direction God wants you to go under his leadership to prosper you. It takes on a whole different view, doesn't it? When you understand, I am under the authority of the kingdom of God. I live by a totally different government that is in control of every resource there ever could be on this earth. And so he says then, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so he wants you to move from worry to faith. That's the difference. The difference in being earthly minded, seeking what's on this earth, and having the pressure, the stress on you of seeking what you think you can have here and now, and putting your time, your energies, your thoughts, and your worry into that, as opposed to faith as to what God can then provide you from His treasure house and from His commands that come as a result of Him being the King of the kingdom of God. In the context of what he said, of when he makes this conclusion or concluding statement, seeking first the kingdom of God, there are several things that he mentions. I want to cover a couple of them, or perhaps emphasize basically one. Chapter 6, he speaks of charitable deeds, then prayer, and then fasting. All three, when they are done, says whether or not, or whether they're not done, says whether or not you are seeking first the kingdom of God. These are indications. They ought to be looked at, and these are real things that can be examined, and you can tell, okay, in what direction am I going? In what direction? There is a book that I recently got. I lost the page. I'll see if I can find it real quickly. I want to read to you a little bit from it. This is from a book by Gary Smalley. It just came out. And matter of fact, you can't get it here. I had ordered from Amazon.com called Your Relationship with God, and I only got it this past week or two. It only came into print, and so it had nothing to do with the other sermons I gave on your relationship with God. I thought I should say that. But in any case, in this particular regard, this is a book. And when it comes out here, I found it so helpful in this regard because he simply relates an experience that he had about 10 years ago. That is when it started, because he was very successful. You know Gary Smalley. We've had his tapes. Does an excellent job on relationships and marriage and things like this. Really does a great job on it. And we've shown some of them here. We've recommended them to people, some aspects of some of his seminars are just really excellent. He had become so successful, then he began to slip and drift over a period of time as to thinking about himself, who he was, the work he was doing, and it all became about him, and his own personal relationships with his family began to deteriorate. He was a miserable man. This went on for 10 years until he began to have some health problems, and it's a very interesting read. I just found it absolutely fascinating. But other thing, he put it in terms of God wasn't first in his life, and that's true. I thought I felt he analyzed it very well. Let me just break into a part after he found out what he was doing, what he realized the road he was going down was not where he should be. He said, he did this. He said, I sat down and wrote out all my expectations. The list ran into 4 pages. I broke the list down to 16 categories, including the expectations for my publishing ventures, speaking engagements, ministry in the Smalley Relationship Center, travel schedule, money, possessions, reputation, and family. When I reviewed my list, I could see what I really wanted and what I had come to expect. that my life would be smooth, successful, and hassle-free. I wanted to be in control. I wanted people to think highly of me, and I wanted all my plans to work out according to my timing. To surrender my expectations to God, I spoke each one out loud and imagined myself setting it at the foot of the cross. Confessing my expectations to God was eye-opening. I couldn't believe how they had gained such a hold on me. Giving up my expectations doesn't mean I no longer care about what happens. Far from it. That's not the point. What it means is that I care more about what God wants to accomplish than what I want to accomplish. It means I am willing to set aside my own agenda, my own hopes and dreams, my own purposes and plans in order to pursue God's agenda, God's purpose, and God's plan for my life. It means that God's expectations become my expectations. Giving up my expectations means I'm willing to set aside my own ego, pride, comfort, a sense of ownership and accomplishment in order to glorify God. I learned that I need to adopt the same attitude that Jesus expressed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed for the cup of sacrifice to be taken from him. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now, that's just a little section of it, but I thought it was a fascinating story how he described his attitude before he came to this point. You know, Colossians 3 tells us what our attitude was before we come to the point where we say, I want to do things God's way. Seeking first the kingdom of God is what this is all about. Let me talk about one final indication as to whether or not we're seeking first the kingdom of God. He talks about prayer. I started to say that a moment ago. He says, your Father knows what you need, but you better ask. And he gives a prayer, that we can pray or a prayer that we can follow. But it has all the elements that we need so far as a prayer is concerned. I'm going to go so far to say the Word of God in your own personal study needs to be your mainstay. You need to ask yourself this. Do I skimp on listening and seeking what God has to say to me through His Word? If you do, the kingdom of God is not first. If you do not, go to God in prayer to seek His leadership in your life, to seek God to teach you, to correct you, and to intervene in your life wherever He sees you going wrong, to cause you to have the proper humility and all of the other values and virtues that He lists that we should have. Before we even start the day, if we get up in the morning and say, I'm going to take on the day, and we leave God out of the picture, the kingdom of God is not first in our lives. That's a telltale sign. I want to leave that with you. I think there are some very important telltale signs along the way as to whether we are really, truly seeking the kingdom of God first.